Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. So hear now the word of God. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to anyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, would you go with me in a word of prayer? Gracious and heavenly Father, speak to each of us in this time that we might hear a word from you, that we might learn to love as you have loved us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, for us here in Georgia, our enemies might be wearing blue and gold, or they might be wearing red and black. Our enemies might be down in Atlanta or up in Athens. Our enemy might be Georgia Tech, or it might be UGA. Now, this is a rivalry that runs deep in our culture. It's a competition that parents will teach their children and their children's children all about. But Jesus says, love your enemy. So, when I got to Chamblee, I learned to love you Chamblee folks that love Georgia Tech. As hard as that might be. But one of your brothers in Christ has a particularly deep loyalty to the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. A couple of y'all do. But we got a picture up on the screen of four generations who have gone astray. That's Bo Hires, his father, his son, and his grandson, Fletcher, who's 4 years old. Bo was telling a story at our community outreach meeting a few weeks ago about his grandson, Fletcher. Now, Bo says Fletcher's been brought up in the right way. So they had gone out to watch a movie, Inside Out. I don't know if y'all seen Inside Out. It's a great movie. But they had just watched that movie, and they're walking into the parking lot. And so as they get there, they see this big old F-150 that's backed up into their parking spot. And it's got a Georgia G on the back of it, glorious G. And next to it has a beautiful bulldog. Now Fletcher looks up at Bo and says, Bo Daddy, that's what he calls his grandfather, the bulldogs are yucky. Now I can only imagine that Bo is beaming with pride at this point. He's brought up his grandson the right way. And so he takes it a step farther. He says, Fletcher, what makes the bulldogs so yucky? Fletcher gets real serious and says, Bo Daddy, I don't really know what I'm talking about. And so it is so oftentimes with our enemies that we don't really know what we're talking about. We might hold a grudge And we don't really know why. We don't have a real good reason for harboring resentment or hard feelings towards other people. And it's easy to talk about these enemies. It's easy to talk about the people that we have a hard time with if it's not something serious. It's fun to make these jokes about football teams. But other times, the enemies are very real. Other times, we know exactly why we don't like somebody. We know exactly why they are our enemies. And maybe just talking about them will bring up old scars. Maybe just talking about it will reopen fresh wounds. You might have had somebody that hasn't treated you fairly in the past. You might have had somebody that insulted you or hurt you in any way in the past. And these enemies can become very real enemies. And they're all over. We have these enemies all around the world, and we have these enemies in our very own neighborhood. And it seems to me that our world has become divided on so many issues and broken because of so many different issues. We become fearful, we become paranoid of these people, not always without reason, but nonetheless, our world remains hurting and divided. But more often than not, our very worst enemy, the person that holds us back the most, the person that if we could just get out of the way, then we might could do better, is ourselves. We are oftentimes our very own worst enemy. And if we could just do the thing that we know God wants us to do, if we could just get out of our own way, if we could just learn to love ourselves, then maybe we could also learn to love our enemy. Jesus tells us to love our enemy. But really? I mean, should we do that? Can we even really love our enemy? Jesus says, love your enemy. And it's something that Christianity is supposed to be known for, loving their enemy. But do we always do a good job of that? Jesus tells us to love our enemies, and when he does, he is raising the stakes. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, and when he does, he's challenging us to take our faith to a deeper level. In the Sermon on the Mount, over and over again, Jesus repeats this phrase. You have heard it said, this, but I am telling you something new. And so when Jesus is speaking to these people during the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling them about this old law. He's telling them about something they have heard before, and then he adds on top of that. He adds a new commandment. He's talking to this group of people who have heard the same rules over and over again. They know these laws. They're comfortable with these laws. He's talking to a group of people who have become familiar with the status quo, and they are okay with that. But he adds on to these laws, and he raises the stakes, and he challenges them to go deeper in their faith. So the beginning of our passage, he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, of course these people had heard this law before. That law, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is actually the oldest written law code in the world. It dates back even before the Hebrew Bible, before the Jewish people. It goes back to 2400, 2300 BCE to a king, I think a Persian king. Scott's nodding, maybe he knows. Hammurabi. So it's known as Hammurabi's Code. And it was so popular at the time that other cultures started to adopt it. And we see it pop up no less than three times in the Old Testament. In Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, over and over again, we see this rule. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Eventually, scholars called it lex talionis. Now, it might sound like a crazy law to us today. It might sound violent. If somebody takes out your eye, you're supposed to take out their eye. But at the time, it was actually a very peaceful law. Because before this rule came along, if you lost a tooth, there was nothing stopping you and knocking out all of somebody else's teeth. So when this came around, it was actually promoting equality. It was promoting a more peaceful way of retaliating. Now, fast forward a couple thousand years after this was created, the Jewish people had figured out, you know what, we shouldn't repay violence with violence. Let's substitute it with money. And so they put a price tag on anything that you might lose. And so they had changed this practice a little bit so that you were paying money instead of with violence. But the principle was still in place. It was still a one-for-one payment or retaliation. But then comes Jesus to mess everything up. And in his preaching, he raises the stakes. He challenges them to go deeper. And so these laws that have been in place for a couple of thousand years, Jesus begins to mix up. Because he knows that if the society he's living in, if the people that he loves really want to move forward, if they want to become the people that God has called them to be, if they want to become their best selves, then they're going to need to learn how to change. Now, he's not saying that the old laws are bad, that the old ways didn't work. He's saying they were good. The heart behind them was right. But it's time to take it to the next level. It's time to raise the stakes once again and to go deeper in our faith. So he begins with a series of what I would call kind of practical challenges. The beginning of the passage, we hear Jesus say, if somebody strikes you on your right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. He says, if somebody sues you for your cloak, offer them your coat as well. The other way around. He says, if somebody forces you to go the first mile, go also the second mile. We know a lot of these phrases just from our language today. We know these challenges. They were radical. But Jesus hits the hardest challenge, the climax of the chapter, when he says, you're supposed to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He takes what was the hardest Jewish law, to love your neighbor as yourself, and takes it even a step further. He says you're supposed to love your enemy. An idea that is so crazy, so radical, so extreme, that people all around the world today, whether they believe in Jesus or not, know that he said you're supposed to love your enemy. It's not a small task to love your enemy. I was talking to a member of the congregation just this past week, and they said, what are you preaching? I said, loving your enemies. They responded, easy to say, hard to actually do. Because loving your enemies is not a warm, fuzzy feeling, not a simple or a cheap kind of love. Loving your enemy takes determination, it takes discipline, it takes willpower to actually do. And so when Jesus raises the stakes and challenges us to go deeper, he gives us a tall order, calling us to love our enemy. But I mean, how do we even start with something like this? How do we even begin to love the people that have hurt us so deeply, who have caused us to have these scars? Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. So take a second. Who do you think of when you think of an enemy? Is it a public figure? Is it somebody you see every single day? Is it a coworker or even a family member? Is it yourself? What would it look like if you prayed for that person every morning? How would it change the way that you see them? How would it change the way you think about them or treat that person? Well, Jesus ends this seemingly impossible challenge with maybe the most outrageous statement yet. He ends the chapter that we read by saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And this word, perfect, can really be a stumbling block for us. It can give us a hard time. So I wanted to pull out a different translation this morning, and Alexis is going to put it up on the screen for us. It comes from the Common English Bible. And the way this one reads is, "Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete." And so we read this passage in a way that might be easier to understand. The word that was perfect, the word that's translated complete, is actually the Greek word telos. And it's a word that means the end or complete or maybe even whole. And so Jesus summarizes this chapter, these challenges, by saying, raise the stakes higher and higher and higher until you can't go any further. But maybe a better way for us to think about this image of continually raising the bar is for us to think about becoming complete in the way that we love, becoming whole by loving our enemies. Maybe the very thing that can bring wholeness to our broken souls is learning to love our enemies. Did you notice that Jesus says, loving our enemies is what makes us children of God? Do you think about yourself as a child of God? Do you think about your enemies as children of God? We read a story a few weeks ago in our Wednesday Bible study. In the afternoon, we have a Bible study on Acts. And one of the stories that came from our material was a story about a woman named Corrie ten Boom. There's a picture of her right there. I don't know if you recognize the name. She was taken to a concentration camp when she was a little girl. And while she was there, her sister, Betsy, was killed. Miraculously, Corrie made it out alive. And even more miraculously, after she left, she became an evangelist. She started going around preaching about love and forgiveness. One day she was speaking in Germany, and afterwards she was in the back shaking hands of the people as they left when she noticed one of the people that was coming up to shake her hand was the very guard who stood outside the chamber where her sister was killed. And so she describes the experience in her book this way. "I fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. My blood seemed to freeze. I knew I had to forgive if I wanted to receive God's forgiveness. But still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart." So she forced herself to shake his hand and say, "I forgive you, brother." They remained there a long moment, and she explains the feeling this way. "I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love I had tried, but I did not have the power. That is loving your enemy. That is radical forgiveness. Not a warm, fuzzy feeling, but a determined love, a matter of the will. Now, loving your enemy does not need to be this dramatic. It does not need to be this extreme. But it might be in the everyday opportunities. It might be with the other kids at school that make you feel like you don't fit in. It might be with the coworker who makes your job seem particularly hard. It might be with the other company's competition that you learn to love. It might be your next door neighbor. It might be in the people in the city next door. It might be the people in the country next door. We are called to love completely because it's how we grow closer to Jesus. It's the only thing that will make us whole, and it's the only thing that can heal a broken world. So, may you hear Jesus challenging you to raise the stakes. May you accept the challenge to love your enemy. And may you bring wholeness to your soul and healing to the world. Amen.